5 6 1 2 3 4 5 6 1 2 3 4 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 6 3 2 5 rock to Tiny Baby, to warm him from the cold. Hardly what she pictured in the prophecies of old. It seemed almost impossible to think it could be true. But as she pondered in her heart, she knew this was heaven's child. This was heaven's child. In an earthen stable, wrapped in glory meek and mild, Joseph wept with wonder, and Mary sweetly smiled, because they knew this was heaven's child. The angels must have missed him as they sang him to sleep, but they marveled at the promises this baby came to keep. His father must have felt at once great sadness and great joy as he watched his little baby boy. 'Cause this was heaven's child. This was heaven's child. In an earthen stable, wrapped in glory meek and mild, Joseph wept with wonder as Mary sweetly smiled, because they knew this was heaven's child. Mary's little baby boy was Joseph's pride and joy. Still they wished the world would see that he was so much more. He was heaven's child. He was heaven's child. In an earthen stable, wrapped in glory meek and mild, Joseph wept with wonder as Mary sweetly smiled, because they knew this was heaven's child.
Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This is Christmas, and we want to deal with that subject exclusively this morning. There's one thing that I love about the Christmas season, and it gives us opportunity both to deepen our understanding of the details of the Christ's birth here, of what we celebrate, and also to deepen our appreciation of what it means to us. I'm fearful that the Christmas story, if we would call it that, the truth about Christ's birth, it has become so polished and, I guess, cleaned up to the point that if it was actually paraded in front of us as a play, an actual reenactment, I'm not sure if we would recognize it. And the truth about the original Christmas scene is that it was actually dirty in a desperate situation. A young man and a young woman this morning in Sunday school, trying to guess the ages there, but Mary may have been very possibly in their teens. Not sure the age of Joseph, maybe a little older. Here they were delivering their firstborn in a away city. No room in the inn. And they ended up in what we believe to be a stable, which is not some of the ones that you may see around in our country. Their country was most of the time just a dugout into a hill, and that's where the animals were kept. And it was a damp, dark, cold place. And so here's all of this going on, and some people may say, you know, are we talking about the same story? But it was a difficult time, it was a fearful time, and it ended up and became a very brutal time, as we'll see. Today I want us to survey some of the scenes during Christ's birth. I don't want to test your knowledge. Take out a pencil and paper. No, I'm just teasing about that, but I do want to test your knowledge. I'm going to pick up some ideas there from David Schultz there with asking some questions about Christmas here. We're going to deal with some this morning. But I've entitled the message, A Survey of Christmas. And Father, I pray that as we look this morning into your word and we answer these questions, that we would have a better understanding of what took place there on this first Christmas morning and what it means to us today. We thank you, Lord, for all that we do know, and I pray that we would know all of this morning. Father, if there's something new you need to teach us, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would highlight this information in our minds, that we may highlight it in our celebration as we face and enjoy Christmas this week. Thank you, Lord, for all that you will do now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want us to look at the question number one here, and that is to you. Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, can we say then, A, on a camel, B, on a wooden cart, C, on horseback, D, Joseph walking and Mary riding a donkey. Now, we got, how many would say A? No, on a camel, on a wooden cart, on a horseback. How many would go with D there? Okay. The answer is none of the above. We don't know. It doesn't say how they traveled there. It's possible even that Mary and Joseph were so poor that they didn't even own a donkey. And we're talking about young people here. And there's not too many young people that can take off and go buy themselves a car right away. But here, we know Joseph was a carpenter by trade. I don't know how long he had been working at that and how old he actually was. But it's possible they had a donkey. We just don't know. In Sunday school, we said, you know, how would it be for a lady, a young lady, 9 months pregnant, having to walk how many miles? 80 to 90 miles from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. At that time, expect that close to a due date. I told Vicki, I said, no wonder she delivered. Anyway, it was God's timing with that. But certainly we know that that God got them there, and God got them there at the right time because he had this taxation there in verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 2 take place and be decreed so that they would have to come down to Bethlehem, which would fulfill the prophecy that was given of where Messiah would be born in Micah 2 and 5:2. So we have there that this particular passage was done at the right time to get them there, and God allowed them to arrive. Second question there is, when Joseph and Mary finally arrived in Bethlehem, what was the innkeeper's words to them? A, why didn't you make reservations? please use my stable. There's no room in the inn. How many would go with reservations? How many would go with horseback? How many would go there with the, please use my stable? How many would say, there's no room in the inn? How many would say, and none above? How many would say, I ain't gonna raise my hand. I don't care if you give away $10. The answer is none of the above there. The Scripture merely says there in verses 4 and 5, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea. Oh, I'm going to write the wrong one there. Verse 7 there. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because the innkeeper had said. No, the innkeeper didn't say anything, did he? It's just that they knew that there was no room in the inn. We're not told if the innkeeper told them that or whether when they got to the courtyard of the inn out there that it was a big crowd and said, hey, we've already tried. There's no more room. And we don't know what and how they found out that there was no room, but the Scripture just says there was no room for them in the inn. With all the travelers that were coming from different places across Israel back to their hometown of Bethlehem, there were not very many inns in that day for that kind of guest coming in, and so they were all full, about like Richmond at race time. It's hard to get a missionary, a motel around here. You have to be thinking about those things. But at the same time, here there was no room for them. And I read something I thought was quite interesting. Have you ever thought about when churches have plays that they do about Christmas and someone is to play the innkeeper? Yeah, that's a dirty job. But I read about a church that put on a children's Christmas play. And the child that was picked for the innkeeper had Down syndrome. And the moment finally arrived when little exhausted Mary and Joseph arrived and knocked on the door. And the innkeeper came to the door right on cue. And Joseph explained their pitiful situation and ended up saying there, can we have a room? The innkeeper was simply supposed to say, we're full, use the stable. Real simple line there. However, he was so engrossed with the scene, after having paused a moment, he said, we're full, but you can have my room. And I don't think he really understood all of what he was saying, but what a great answer. This kid had it going on as far as understanding what was important there. And if the innkeeper had been the one that told him, if he could only known, I'm sure he would have given his room. But it got me to thinking about this inn in Bethlehem, that today it represents so many people that do not have any room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives today. That can be true of those that have not yet or have resisted trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Whether they're saying, hey, I don't want to do that. I haven't got time for him in my life. Maybe later on when I get old and so forth, I'll think about that. You know, the sad thing is that we don't know what tomorrow brings as far as how long we're going to have. Neither do we know how conscious our minds will be when we get older. Had the opportunity this past week to visit Dickie's aunt and she's got a little bit of Alzheimer's going on, and I'm not sure, and I've talked to Dickie and Pat about this, I'm not sure that she's genuinely saved. She says that she is, but then there's some other things that she says that makes me wonder. I pray that she is. But I've met people before that thought that they had plenty of time, and all of a sudden things change in their life, and they no longer have the capacity to make a wise choice. And so it is important not to think that mentality of, I'm going to put it off and I'll get saved later. Today is the day of salvation, God says. It's important to make the choice while He is dealing with your heart about it. And that is so important, I stress to you to understand. But even as believers, it's possible that we can pack our schedules so tight with things of this world that we don't have time, we don't have room in our life for God the way that we should. And we need to be careful not to allow the choices of our life cripple us from being able to serve the Lord the way that He would be pleased and the way that He desires. So keep that in mind when you think about there's no room in the inn. Are you in some way crowding Him out this morning? The third question that I will give to you this morning is, where was Mary when she gave birth to baby Jesus? Now, we dealt just briefly with that in Sunday school there. But I could say, A, she was in the courtyard of the inn. Or B, she was in a stable. Or C, she was in a house in Bethlehem. What would it be? I think everybody would go with B, she would be in a stable. Even though the Scripture does not say that, it does imply that, as we're told that when he was born there in verse 7, that she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's just, she mummified him, if you will. And they did that to children in that day. But then something that they don't normally do to children in that day, she laid him in a manger. Now, a manger is a feed trough for animals. And a feed trough is normally found, many times found, there in a stable, and therefore we assume that he was born there in a stable. I have seen some feed troughs outside of a stable. But here we could assume that he was born in a stable there. But the stable, as I mentioned in their day, was one that was carved out of a hillside. And it was possible, many times, they would actually hewn out a rock there as the manger. And so when we picture there that scenario, here we have a cold, dark, damp type of a setting of a stable and a rock hewn out. That's not the most warmest thing to put a newborn into. Possibly with some hay that is there. Maybe Joseph laid down his cloak there, his outer garment to put the child in. We can speculate those type things, but it certainly is not the comfortable sight that we sometimes see pictured in this wooden stable with the warm-blooded animals all cozying up with halos. And Mary and Joseph and the babe there in this nice wooden, looking comfortable little full of hay manger, and a fire going. Who builds a fire in a stable? You don't do that. And so here we've got this scenario of how he was born and the picture that is there. And sometimes we are picturing what took place. But it was not necessarily the cozy picture there that we sometimes see painted. But it was a cold, damp, dark, confusing, and painful, and even lonely time for Mary and Joseph until the first visitors came. And we know who they were from Scripture in the story there. And question 4, who were these first visitors of the newborn Jesus? A, were they the three wise men? Were they B, shepherds? Or C, the innkeeper? I think every one of you would get the shepherds there were the visitors that came. Question number 5 there, how many angels spoke to the shepherds to give them the good news? A heavenly host. B, one. C, none. How many go with a heavenly host? How many would say one? None? None of the above. One is actually the answer. The heavenly host came after the announcement there. But in verses 8 and following, it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So it was the angel of the Lord, the one angel that spoke unto them. And then you read about in verse 13 there, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo is the Latin there that we sing in the song, but glory to God in the highest. So we have here this one angel that speaks unto them this good news, good tidings of great joy. Question 6, what was the sign the shepherds were to look for in identifying the newborn Savior? A, a Christmas tree. B, animals in a stable. C, a baby lying in a manger. What would everybody say? C, there, a baby lying in a manger would be the correct answer. And in verses 12 through 14, you read about that. In verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I think it was Kay that gave David a handout there for this morning in Sunday school. If you had a chance to read on that, I briefly skimmed over it there, but it had some of the interesting facts there about the type of shepherds this possibly was, and what they would have known, how they handled the sheep, the lambs that were born to be used as sacrificial animals. They were to be without spot and blemish. They were to be no flaws, and they would even go to the extent of wrapping them in cloths and so forth to keep them from damaging themselves right after they were born there to maintain that flawlessness. And so that would have been swaddling clothes, and they would actually lay it in a manger there to help it to calm down right after it was born. And so when they told these shepherds there that you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, we know and can put two to two together that it was the Lamb of God that was born on Christmas morning that taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger that was perfect, without blemish, without spot. And His precious blood is what redeems us from our sin penalty. And so what a great picture that we see that is given to us here on that first Christmas morning, and the sign of this identifying this newborn Savior that would come. These first visitors were the shepherds who came there with haste because of the angel's announcement. And they found the Savior just like the angel had said. And once they had seen it, verse 17 says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. They went everywhere and told what they had seen and heard as they had experienced there. And so this cold and tired Mary and Joseph that had just made this long journey and now gone through this evening there with the birth of their firstborn child in such harsh situations there, they have been encouraged by these visitors that have come with such great news. Question number 7, who followed the star in the east and came to worship the newborn king? To get the answer to this, you got to flip over to Matthew chapter 2. Who was it that followed the star and came from the east to worship the newborn king? A, the shepherds. B, three kings from the Orient. Or C, astrologers living in Persia. Well, it would go with, to haste our time here, it would go with C there. We don't know anything about them being kings. We do know that the word wise men that it says there in verse 1, now after, that's what when it means there, when Jesus was born or after he was born, as the context shows, in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These wise men, and the word there is magi, were professors of arts and sciences, languages and mathematics. They had the responsibility of training the future kings of Persia. The most distinguished magi to have lived in Persia and was a believing Jew was whom? Daniel. If you read and study the book of Daniel, you'll find out in the captivity he was taken there and became one of the top men, the wise men there to the king. And so we have here these wise men that came. Daniel influenced many in that country in that day. And so we have descendants of those possibly that were looking for a Messiah, even though they were not Jews themselves. And they saw the star and they came to worship this, what they understood to be the newborn king of the Jews. Not even the Pharisees got that. Wow. Question 8, where was Jesus when the wise men came to visit? A, in a stable, like many of the manger scenes you'll see out here. In a house in Bethlehem. In Nazareth. C, how many would go in a stable? Nah, don't do that. How many would say in a house in Bethlehem? How many would say in Nazareth? All right, wasn't until afterwards that they went on there, but it was in a house in Bethlehem. Verse 11, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we have here, we don't know how many of these wise men came, but we do know that they came with three gifts that were given. That's why we suspect there were three of them, but it doesn't necessarily mandate that. Gold was representative of royalty and spoke of his kingship. Frankincense was a costly fragrance that was only used on very special occasions there and would speak of his deity. And myrrh was used to embalm the dead and spoke of his suffering death. And so these were not only costly gifts that were given unto this newborn king, to this peasant family, you may say, of poor Joseph and Mary, but they were representative as well. And certainly these gifts helped to fund them in the trip they had to make down into Egypt to flee Herod and then back all the way to Nazareth. It was through these gifts that God sustained them. And these gifts were expensive, but he was well worth it. And he still is today. And then, for time's sake, the rest of the story, you know that Herod had inquired of the wise men, when did you see the star? And you go find this newborn king, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him. He had no intention of worshiping, but he was the king. And if somebody else being born to take his position, I'm going to do away with them, he said. And that was his plan. When they were warned of God not to go back that way, Herod found out and it made him mad. In verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. He was angry and he sent forth and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, on all the borders of Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. When did you see the star appear? And so it had been less than 2 years. So to make sure that he killed all of the children and make sure that he would get that one, he killed all of them from 2 years old and under. So the Lord Jesus would have had to have been somewhere around 1 to 1.5 years old at this time when they were living in this house in Bethlehem there when when Herod slew them, but God had already warned them, and they had left, and they had gone down into Egypt, and that was in fulfillment of a prophecy as well that God gave. So God was in control of all of these things there. What started with such joy there in the birth of this Savior there and rejoicing ended with slaughter and great sorrow in what Herod had done. But so it is today. For those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, there is eternal joy that is received because of that in our home with Him in heaven. But for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's eternal suffering and sorrow that they'll experience. What great sorrow that is, not just on their part to have to experience it, but for our part to know that they do. The difference between the two comes by a personal choice. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 asks the question. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we neglect to believe it, what Jesus Christ did on Calvary there, if we neglect and believe it, we will die and our sin penalty will be upon us. God's judgment of hell will be upon us if we die in that state. If we believe it but neglect to receive it, if we believe that He died but we neglect making a choice to receive Him as our payment of sin, we will still die in our sin. It's not just believing that He died, but it's a making a choice to receive what He did as our payment of sin. We've got to choose it as ours. As I've used the illustration many times with an ink pen and ask, you know, if I were to give you this pen, you could say, Pastor, I believe that you're offering it to me. I believe that you will give me this pen. I believe that it can be mine. Well, you can believe all you want, but if you don't come up here and get it, it's not yours. And so you've got to make the choice to receive it. And that's why God says there that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we think about gift giving here at Christmas, the greatest gift that was ever given was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, who grew up and died on a cross, not because of His sin, but because of ours. And when He died there, He did so freely, paying the price of my sin and yours. But if we believe that, then we must then make a choice to receive that gift as our payment of sin. And so it's when you make the choice, that's when salvation takes place. That's when God's saving grace comes in. And we can be made a child of God and given a place to live in His heaven. Christian, I may ask you a question. If what happens if we neglect to tell it? No, Hebrews is really talking to believers. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We've already received it. What happens if we neglect to tell it, to share it with others? No, there's sins of commission, that we commit sin, do things that we shouldn't, but there's also sin of omission, things that God wants us to do that we don't do. Witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of them. When's the last time that you tried to witness? When's the last time you confessed that sin of not witnessing unto the Lord? Do we really recognize the seriousness of the commands that God gives us as believers today? I encourage you as believers that we do like the shepherds, and we not only rejoice in the celebration of Jesus Christ, but we go and tell
those that we come in contact with. I encourage you to do that this morning. Every head bowed, please. As we close the service here and the message here this morning, I ask that same question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? For those that may be here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, that have not made that choice, I ask, why not? What are you waiting for? What better time would it be than right here in a service like this, right here at Christmas especially, to say, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that He has given because He died on the cross for my sin. If you've never done that, but you would like to do that today, could I see your hand, please, real quick? Just put it up and back down. Anybody at all? Believer, each one of us have upon us the command to share that truth. Let's pray that God would give us that opportunity. Let's pray. I know He's going to give us the opportunity. Let's pray that we would recognize the opportunities that He gives and that we would take those opportunities to share Christ with others. Father, that's our prayer right now for each one of us as believers, for none of us share as we should. And I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us of our inactivity in this area. Lord, that we would especially at this time of year use the opportunities that You give to make Your truth known, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father but by Him. Thank You, Lord, for sending Your great truth of salvation in Your Son. I pray that we've each received Him. And I pray that we each would proclaim Him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.